years ago, I was reading a sermon by Charles Spurgeon, and he told about a young preacher that had been invited to preach at a chapel in Wales, an old Welsh chapel. And he brought his message. He thought it was pretty good. And he stepped down in front of the pulpit to greet the congregation as they came by to speak to the visiting preacher. And the people came passing by one at a time would shake hands with this young man and make a comment or two about the message. And finally, one of the elders, one of the older men in the congregation, came by and shook his hand and never said a thing. Not a word. And he started on by, and the young man knew this elder and knew he was one of the prominent men of the church. And he reached and caught him by the arm and drew him back towards him. He said, "Sir," he said, "you didn't say anything about my message." And the old man said, "Well, son, it's a mighty poor sermon." And the young man was shocked. And he said to him, he said, "But I prepared a long time getting ready to preach that message." "Oh," he said, "I could tell it was well prepared." He said, "Was my delivery not a good delivery?" "No," he said, "son, you've got a good voice. You've got a good delivery. You can hold people's attention very well." "Well," he said, "what about my illustrations? Were they good?" The old man said, "Excellent." "Well, how can you say it was a poor sermon if it was well prepared, well presented, well illustrated?" The old man said, "Son, it was a poor sermon because there was no Christ in your sermon." "But," he said, "sir, Christ was not in the text." "Oh," he said, "that's where you're wrong, son. Christ is in every text, Old and New Testament. And your business is to find out how that text points to the person and work of Christ and preach Christ." He said, "Son, the scripture says in Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness. And our Lord said himself to the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But the scriptures testify of me." And son, when our Lord spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he began at Moses and the Psalms and the prophets and preached to them the things concerning himself and opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And your sermon was a mighty poor sermon because there was no Christ in it. And many people who read the book of Ruth fail to see Christ. They spend their time talking about this testimony that Ruth gave. And it's beautiful. I love it. Look down at Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. When she said to her mother-in-law, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, thy God my God. And when thou diest, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." That's fine, that's wonderful, but it exalts Ruth. It calls attention to Ruth. And that's not what these four chapters are about at all. They're about Christ. And the person and work of Christ. Now, I'll tell you where it starts. Over here in the book of Leviticus. Turn over there just a moment. You have to turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. You see, the Lord divided the land among the tribes and put different tribes in different places. But he says here in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever. You can't just sell this land forever, let it pass on to whomever, even strangers. The land shall not be sold forever. For the land's mine, God says. This is my land. And you're strangers, and you're sojourners here with me. And in all the land of your possessions, you shall grant a redemption of the land. There's going to be a redemption of the land. Got to be. Got to come back to the original tribe, the original owner. No matter what happens, it's got to come back. So if your brother, verse 25, be waxing poor, or for some reason he has sold away some of his possessions. Now he sold it. He's out of it. He's either poor or he's in debt or something happened and he sold the land and it's out of his hands now. But there's got to be a redemption. And if any of his kin, man's got to be kin to him, come to redeem it, this person, this kinsman redeemer, has got to be able, wealthy, and willing, and kin to him. That's the three necessary things. Kinsman redeemer. If he comes to redeem it, then he shall redeem that which his brother sold. But what if he doesn't have a kinsman redeemer? Well, in the year of Jubilee, you remember? Number 7 years and 150 years, all of the land goes back to the original owner. All the slaves are set free. All the debts are paid. All the land is redeemed. It goes right back to where God gave. It's not your land. He says it's my land. But now if a man gets in trouble, like we got here in Ruth, and sells it, then it's got to be redeemed. But it's got to be redeemed by a kinsman redeemer. Now let me show you that in Ruth. Turn to Ruth, chapter 2. Let's look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 20. I know somebody read ahead this afternoon, and it's all right. You read a 100 times, you still discover something different. But here in verse 20, Ruth 2:20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be he of the Lord, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "This man is near of kin to us." This man is very near kin to us. Talking about Boaz. In fact, he's Elimelech's nephew. Elimelech's brother's named Simon. And this is Simon's son, Boaz. And he's Elimelech's nephew. He's near kin to us. All right. He's one of our next kinsmen. Now, if your Bible has a mark there, one of our next kinsmen, over in the margin, it identifies what a near kinsman is. It's one that has the right to redeem. Now, he's got to have a right. He's got to be kin to him. He's got to be mighty wealthy. And he's got to be mighty willing. That's the three things. Now, so she said, "This man you've run into, he's my husband's nephew. He's our next kinsman. He has the right to redeem." All right, look at Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. Here it is again. Ruth 3, verse 9. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for you are a near kinsman." Look in the margin now. I got a 3 by mine. What's here? She says, Ruth knew this. Naomi told herself, you are one that hath the right to redeem. You have the right. You're the only one I know that has the right to redeem me. All right, one more. Look at Ruth 4:14. And here all the women, this thing's over now, and Ruth's married to Boaz, and she's going to have had a baby, little boy. And the women, verse 14 of chapter 4, and the women said to Naomi, bless the Lord. Now that's time to bless the Lord when you've got a near kinsman redeemer. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Which has not left thee this day without a kinsman redeemer. That his name may be famous among Israel. So that's what we've got here. The Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. And 13 times in the book of Isaiah, he's called our Redeemer. Our Redeemer. So let's go back to chapter 1. I call chapter 1 a dreadful fall. A dreadful fall. Let's look at it. I'll just skip along here in verse 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. This is before David now. Just back before David. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now this man, it says in the next verse, gives us his name, it's Elimelech. This is a high-ranking man. His brother was prince in Judah, Simon. This man is a high-ranking man. This is a dreadful fall. This man took, there's a famine in the land. Well, famines were normal to those people in the desert countries. But God always brought good times and bad times and good times. But this man gave up on God. And he just got his wife and his two sons and sold out. And he went to a pagan country. He left the people of God. He left the worship of God. He left the nation of God and went to Moab. The pots of Moab. That's what it boils down to. He and his two sons. And now watch verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Naomi. You know what Elimelech means? My God is king. His mama named him Elimelech, which says, my God is king. And Naomi's name means sweet and pleasant, and had two sons. And it says here they were Ephrathites. Do you know one of the names of Bethlehem? Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Remember Ephrathah in Genesis, Micah? These men were Ephrathites. Special men. Simon, Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion. They've left God. You talk about Adam's fall. Here's one very similar. And they went down to the country of Moab, verse 2. They went shopping around. They went there and stayed. Continued that. Well, God dealt with them. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died in a very short time and left her and her two sons. And those two boys, you know what they did next? They did what you used to do when you go to a pagan land. You marry a pagan woman. You start hanging around folks like that, you're gonna mess up. And they did. And they took to themselves two pagan women. One named Orpha, one named Ruth. And they lived about 10 years and God killed them. This is all to tell us a story. And you remember the rest of it. All right, let's go over here now to verse 6. And verse 6. And then she arose with her daughters, and that she might return from the country of Moab, for she heard how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And he always does. He always does. So she took them out to a certain place. Now look at verse 14. And they lifted up their voice, these two girls. She's told them she's going back and for them to stay where they are, stay with their people. And lifted up her voice and wept. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law and went back. Where'd she go back to? Read the next verse. Behold, Naomi said to Ruth, your sister-in-law is gone back to her people and back to her gods. Now you go too. You go too. But I'm going to show you something this next verse. It's like the two thieves on the cross. They both began to curse this man in the middle. You be the Christ, save yourself and us. And one of them died, Brother Todd and I have preached a message here not long ago. One of them died in his sins. But the other one, something happened. Something happened that the old timers call prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. What is prevenient grace? Well, you have sovereign grace, you have saving grace, you have keeping grace, you have restraining grace, you got prevenient grace. And just look it up in Webster's Dictionary when you get home. Prevenient grace means this. Listen. It means preceding grace. It means grace before grace. It means grace going before prior to any human action. So this girl, faced with the fact she'd probably never have a husband, lived the rest of her life alone with this old woman, something's going on in here. I can't go back. Like that thief over here, he stopped cursing. He turned and said, Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into the kingdom. Would you remember me? I cast everything I got on you. What about the eunuch? He went up to Jerusalem to worship. What did he do that for? Something going on in here. God was dealing with him before God revealed the truth to him. This man was seeking the Lord before he knew the Lord he was seeking. Cornelius, Lydia, I keep naming, Zacchaeus, prevenient grace, and you and me too. There's some reason God sent me to Ashland, Kentucky to hear the gospel, but I came here before I ever heard it. Prevenient grace. You may be sitting here tonight for one cause or another cause, but I'll tell you whose cause it is. It's His cause. You may have prevenient grace, you may not, but thank God you do. This girl did. She says, I'm not going anywhere but where you go. And so don't tell me to leave you. Where you go, I go, and where you lodge, I lodge, and that's just going to be the way it is. That's determination, in seeking the Lord. But she didn't know. Why? Didn't know whom. Didn't know what it was all about. She just knew this woman had something she wanted. I'm going to stay with you. All right, this next chapter now I call Sovereign Mercy. Sovereign. Well, let's look at verse 19 a minute. So these two of them, Ruth and Naomi, in verse 19, chapter 1, they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? See, she's well known. She's only been gone 15 years or so. Long enough to be down there. Her husband died, and these two boys married, and then they lived 15 or 20 years. But she, the ruins of this terrible experience had left its mark on her. She left there. Well, she's going to tell us how she left. They gathered right. Is this the same Naomi that left here? I look at human beings, I think, is this the same fellow God created in His own image? We don't bear much likeness, do we? What a ruin. And she said, verse 20, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means sweet and pleasant. Call me Mara. That means bitter. For the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. And she deserved it. And so did Elimelech. That's right. They deserved it. Sinners don't need to be pitied. They need to be blamed. We're to blame for what we are and what we do. That's right. We mean to be blamed. That's right. She said, I went out of here full. God blessed us. And I left here full. And I've come home empty. That's what happened to Adam. The rich is now poor. The sweet is now bitter. The king is now a pauper. So why would you call me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, the Almighty has afflicted you? Well, he has to afflict you before he blesses you. You got to bring you down before he raises you up. You got to confess your sins before they're forgiven. You got to be lost before you're found. And she's in that place now. So she returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, returned out of the country of Moab, and they came in time for the barley harvest. All right, the next verse, sovereign mercy. So Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man. We're talking about our Lord here now, the one who represents our Lord. The kinsman redeemer is Boaz. And we're talking about Christ now, dealing with us like he's going to deal with Ruth. And his name is Boaz. You know who Boaz is? Turn to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to show you just how critical this is here. Man of wealth, man of power, man of prestige, near kinsman. Oh, our near kinsman is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to buy back our lost estate. Look at Matthew 1, verse 5. I've been telling you about Salmon. Back there in verse 4, Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. Now here's Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And you know who Boaz's mother was? Rahab of Jericho. That's right. Salmon married Rahab after the children of Israel came through there, and the wall fell, and she said, God, your God's my God. And she married Simon. She married this fellow, this Ephraimite from Bethlehem. And she had a boy. His name is Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. This man, Boaz, is David's great-great-grandfather. So we're dealing in we're dealing in some influential, powerful people. Elimelech, Simon's brother, his son, Boaz, is Elimelech's nephew, and that's the near kinsman. So watch this. This is so good. So Ruth, in verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I may find grace. And she said, Naomi said, well, go, my daughter. Now here is the tradition. This man Boaz and all the men he knows, they have all these lots and lands and farms, and they raise corn and barley and wheat and all these things. Well, it's the reaping time. And when the reapers go through cutting the barley, cutting the grain, poor people, I mean poor people, would follow the reapers. See, they'd gather up everything, but every once in a while they'd leave something. Just leave here and there, you know, can't get everything. So the Lord ordained that these poor people could have whatever the reapers left behind them. That's what it's called. So this Ruth said to her mother-in-law, let me go follow the reapers and pick up whatever I can so we'll have something to eat, bake some bread, something. So she said, go. Now here's sovereign grace, listen. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her help, it so happened. You believe that? It so happened. It was ordained. There were all these fields she could have gone to. She came to Boaz's field. God sent her there. God, who gave her prevenient grace, now is giving her a well-ordered direction, predestinating grace. Hey, that's it now. Predestinating grace. She's got in the right pew at the right place to hear the right gospel. Couldn't have been anywhere else. So her hap was to light on the field belonging to Boaz, who was a kindred of Elimelech. She didn't know this. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then said Boaz to his servants, he said, whose damsel is that? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, that's the Moabitess damsel that came back from with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean. She said this to the reaper. She said, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and she'd been here from the morning. She'd been here all day until now. She tired a little bit in the house, but she'd been here where you can see she's diligent. And Boaz said to Ruth, he turned to Ruth. He said, now, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. And let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged these young men that they'll not touch you? These girls following these fellows got into problems sometimes. And he said, now, this is how the Lord takes care of you and me, before we ever come to know him. He hedges us about. He says, they're not going to touch you. And you just glean all you want to. I'll take care of you. When you're thirsty, listen, go to the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn. You're one of mine. You're one of mine. The Lord preserves us and protects us and keeps us when we're out there. Don't even know him. She didn't know who this man was. But he knew who she was. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She said, sound like one of the old timers, doesn't it? Sound like Moses. Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me? I'm a stranger. I don't even belong here. That's a humble heart, isn't it? And Boaz answered and said to her, it's been fully showed me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of her, thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and hast come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of your handmaidens. I'm different. I'm a stranger. I'm from a pagan land, but you've been good to me. And Boaz said to her, now at mealtime come thou hither and eat the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she'd risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men. I love this passage right here. Now, this right here. Oh, how the Lord's provided for his elect. And he commanded the young men, said, let her glean even among the sheaves. Don't stop her. Don't reproach her. And I tell you what, do. Let fall some of the hands full of purpose. Just drop some on purpose. Get a big one and toss it there. Oh, my. He cares for his own, and don't rebuke her. So she gleaned in the fields until evening and beat out that which she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. You know what that is? An ephah is 6 gallons and 3 pints. It's enough to last her and her mother 5 days. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah, and an omer, O-M-E-R, is enough barley to bake bread to last a man all day long. And she had 6 gallons. Here she comes home with it. Let's read this. And she took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law, she still doesn't know who this man is now. She still does not know. She's got the grace of a believer. She's got the humility of a believer. She's got the attitude of a believer. She's got that prevenient grace. God working with her. That's right. He knows her. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she had sufficed. Verse 19. Now her mother-in-law said to her, I bet she was shocked, don't you? Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wrotest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Somebody helped you out. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought. And she said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi, oh my. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is near kin, of kin to us. He's one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, well, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all the harvest. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou goest out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in the other field. So she kept fast by the patience. They didn't try to seal this deal right away. Naomi didn't call up and Boaz and say, I hear you're interested in my daughter, daughter-in-law. So, no, just patience. So they kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest, of the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now here's a picture of repentance and faith. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, now, my daughter, I seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee. And now, chapter 3, verse 2, is not Boaz our kinsman? This man is our kinsman. He's my nephew, my husband's nephew. And he's wealthy, and he's a near kinsman, and he can redeem us. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe you anything, doesn't owe me anything at all. He doesn't have to do it. It's not required. He can if he will. That's what that leper said to our Lord when he fell at his feet. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. But I want you to know something, Ruth. I want you to know something. He doesn't have to. So she gives us some instruction. Now, in verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, whose maidens I was, behold, he winneth barley tonight in the threshing floor. He's down to the threshing floor. Now you wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, put on your raiment, and you get down there to the floor, but don't you make yourself known to him. Don't you bother him or aggravate him or put any pressure on him until he shall have done eating and drinking. It shall be, when he lies down, you go mark the place where he doth lie, and you go in there and uncover his feet and lay down at his feet, and he'll tell you what to do. Now, a lot of folks would buck right there, wouldn't they? I'm not lying down at anybody's feet. Well, Mary did. She sat at the feet of the Lord. And the Canaanite woman did. She came and said, the Lord told her he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She said, he said, don't give the children's bread to dogs. She said, yeah, but I'm your dog. Where do dogs lie? At the feet. So lie down. Don't you tell him anything. He'll tell you. This sovereign mercy is sovereign. This sovereign love is sovereign. He doesn't have to. He doesn't owe us anything. You just be still and be quiet. Preachers always telling people what they need to tell the Lord. You just be still and know that I'm God. Lie down at his feet. So she said, okay, all that you say to me, I'll do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had finished eating and drinking, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Came to pass at midnight, the man was afraid and turned himself. Behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? She said, I'm Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for you are one that has a right to redeem me. You're the one. And there's only one. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You're all I got. You're all my hope. That's just the way it is. You saved me or I'm lost. You prosper me, or I'm in poverty for life. You bring me in the light, or I'm in dark. You're the only one. And he said, well, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. Thou showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know thou art a virtuous woman. And that's true. I am your near kinsman. However, there's a kinsman nearer than I. I don't know who that is. But it may be that Boaz has a brother that's older than him. You know, older, the firstborn, got more authority than the next one. I don't know. But I think what he's saying here, I think in reference to our near kinsman Christ, the law has first claim on us. That's a good possibility. It represents the law. The law's got first claim on us. And that's the one who has the claim. I've got to buy you from him. I've got to deal with him before I deal with you. So that's what he's saying there is, there's a near kinsman than I. Tarry this night and in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman, well, let him do it. But if not, if he'll not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then I will do it. I'll do the part of the kinsman. As the Lord liveth, lie down till the morning. And she lay down until the morning, and she arose up before one could know another, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came unto this floor. Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And she held the veil, and he, when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went to the city. And she came to her mother-in-law, who said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty to your mother-in-law. Then her mother said, sit still. Sit still. My daughter, until thou knowest how the matter will fall out, this man will not rest until he's finished this thing. I like that, don't you? Our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, is not going to rest. He that hath begun a good work in you, he'll finish it. So he met with this fella, and he told him about this, and he said, well, I'll take care of that. And Boaz said, now, if you do, you got to marry Ruth. And he said, can't do it. I can't marry Ruth. I can't marry her. That'd ruin my inheritance. The law can't help Ruth. The law can't help sinners. The law can't redeem us unless we're perfect. So they exchanged the shoe. That's what it was. And let me read the last of it in chapter verse 11, chapter 4. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we're witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come unto thy house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. They were Jacob's wives. Remember, they had the 12 sons. Rachel and Leah had the 12 sons. Jacob's 12 sons. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. You know that story. Of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth. She was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception. She bare a son. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman redeemer, that his name may be famous in Israel. And my, it was famous. And he shall be like unto thee, a restorer of thy life, and as a nourisher of all thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid that little boy in her bosom, and nursed him. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, This is a son born to Naomi, and they shall call his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse and the grandfather of King David. And that's a happy story, isn't it? Oh, my. Grandfather of King David. And right in the house and lineage of Christ. Show you one more thing, and I'll let you go. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Here in chapter 1, it traces the house and lineage of Christ Jesus from Abraham down to Mary in verse 1 through 16. And they're all men except three. There are three women mentioned in this entire genealogy from Abraham to our Lord. Three women. And all of them were pagans. Did you know? All of them. One of them was Tamar. She played the harlot and had a son named Perez. Had twin sons, Perez. And then there was Rahab, who was in Jericho and hid the servants of God and married Salmon. And then there's Ruth from Moab, who married Boaz. And all of them here, look at verse 3. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. That's a woman, mark her there. And Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aaron, and Aaron begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, mark that one. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. But there's the three women. The Lord's merciful and gracious, plenteous in mercy, and delights to show mercy to lost people, sinners. I hope that's a blessing to you.